The sermon I'm going to be giving this morning here in the Sermon on the Mount is a passage of Scripture that has been mistaught, misinterpreted over the last 2,000 years, especially by the scribes and the Pharisees. They mistaught it, misinterpreted it. So we're going to go ahead and dive into it this morning and pick it apart and see exactly what it means as we go through this passage here. You see, just here the first verse or two here, it talks about if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, give him the other cheek. And the first time you read that, you said, ain't no way, Jose, somebody slaps me, I'm going to give him the other cheek to slap. But this has been misinterpreted, and that's not what Jesus is talking about here, just being passive and just basically being a doormat for people. And we're going to get into that and break it apart this morning. So anyway, that's where we're at this morning. We're going to be in verses 38, chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. And let me read through these passages here to get the context and the flow, and then we'll jump into it. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, to correct their thinking here, he says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic or that undershirt, that undergarment, let him have your cloak or your coat, that outer coat also. And whoever compels you or forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. A lot of this stuff here is really contrary to our way of thinking. And we're going to break it apart this morning because this is not what Jesus meant by basically just being a doormat for people. And we're going to get into that. So let's go ahead and pray first. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father God, you don't want us, Lord, to retaliate against people or to be vengeful and harbor bitterness and resentment and hatred towards people. But Father God, you said that we're to love our enemies and do good to them, Lord, and pray for them, Lord, no matter what they do to us. And Father, that is hard to do. And Father, we can't do that in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Father God, we want to be so much more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ loved even his enemies, even the enemies who had nailed him to that cross, Lord. Our Savior hung there and saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so, Father God, we want to be more like your Son. We want to be more like Jesus. So, Father God, speak to our hearts this morning. Father, this is a very difficult passage this morning. And so, Father God, help me to rightly teach it this morning. And, Lord God, help us to apply it to our lives, the correct way to apply it, Lord, not all the misinformation that's been out there over the last 2,000 years, Lord. So, Father, we just want to say we love you. In all these things, we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a lot of, you know, vengeful spirits, including our own. I mean, when someone does us bad, I mean, really bad, what's our first reaction? I don't think our first reaction is to love them. I mean, truth be told, I don't think our first reaction is to love them. If someone slaps us across the face, I don't think our first reaction is to go up and give them a hug and say, God bless you. You know, I really don't think that's our first reaction. I mean, truth be told, a lot of times we get angry and we get bitter, and a lot of times we get resentful, and we want revenge, right? We want to be vengeful and give them back better one than they gave us. Truth be told, we want to rip their lips off, right? Seriously, I mean, if you're being truthful with yourself, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, if you're going to be my disciples, you've got to have a brand new way of thinking, a radical way of thinking. And it's always been about the heart. And Jesus says you have to have the right heart if you're going to be one of my disciples. And that means that what I'm about to tell you in this passage here, he's saying this is going to be really radical to our way of thinking. Because the thing is, when someone hurts us really badly, it is hard to love that person. And there's sometimes people that harbor resentment and bitterness for a long, long time, for decades, for their entire lives. I mean, look at families. There are family members who haven't spoken to each other for decades. And you probably know some of those families. They haven't spoken to each other for decades. In the church, Listen to this. In the church, there are feuds going on where church members, where other Christians don't talk to each other anymore. They want nothing to do with each other anymore. Well, by golly, if they're sitting in that seat, I'm going to sit way over here. In fact, I might even put me a chair on the outside of the church and sit out there. That goes on in far too many churches. There's feuds going on inside the church. And you know, there's been feuds throughout history. Throughout the beginning of history, there's been feuds. And people being angry and hateful towards each other and wanting to get the other people back. Remember the Hatfield and McCoys, right? That was back in the 1820s, I think, to about 1832 or whatever. It was over what? Over a pig. Someone had gotten their prize pig stolen, right? And by the time that feud was over, 12 people had lost their lives. That's some pretty expensive pork, wouldn't you say? 12 people lost their lives. Well, there's another feud here that went a lot longer than that. It was called the Baker-White feud. It's sometimes called the Clay County War. And that lasted for 100 years. And over 100 people were killed during that feud. And sadly, there's a lot of feuds that go on within families where husbands and wives become combatants with each other. Something is said. Somebody does somebody wrong. Somebody does somebody wrong, you know, as we say down south. And all of a sudden, they want to fight. And they want a divorce. They just want to split ways over really stupid stuff. And people get in fights in churches over stupid stuff. You know, rather than coming together and trying to work things out, like Matthew 18 commands us to, folks, that's not a suggestion, commands us to work it out with the other person, we harbor bitterness and hatred and resentment, and that stuff will eat you alive. But we argue over stupid stuff like the color of the carpet, the type of chairs, the type of music, the type of preaching, whatever it is. We argue over all types of stuff. You can't please everybody. You just have to do what God leads you, how He leads you to do it, and let Him take care of the rest. Really, you know, the Lord wants us to have a heart of forgiveness and love, even towards our enemies. That's hard to do. And folks, be honest with you, we only have one real enemy, and he's called Satan. Really, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Right? Our battle's with Satan, ultimately. Okay? But Jesus wants us to have a radically different heart. And that's what He's going to be telling us this morning. Look down at it really quick here. Look down at verse 43. We'll get there next week, all right? But look at verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Hate your enemy is not anywhere in the Bible. Okay? That's what the Pharisees and scribes were teaching. Hate your enemy. Okay? Jesus says, no, you shall love your neighbor. Verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." How many of you have a hard time with that verse? We all do. The rest of you are in denial, all right? But we all have trouble, that truth be told, because of the sin nature we carry around, right? This carcass we drag around. Folks, we're going to deal with this stuff until the Lord takes us home to glory. But Jesus is telling us, if you're going to be my kids in my kingdom, this is how I expect my kids to act. As we've been going through the Beatitudes, start out with the Beatitudes, that's telling what a Christian looks like, and then it says we're supposed to be salt and light in the world, and now going through the rest of chapter 5 here, Jesus is telling us, this is how I expect my kids to live in the world, okay? And these are hard marching orders, especially this passage this morning. It's the most misunderstood, mistaught, misrepresented passage a lot of people say in the whole Bible is what we're talking about this morning. This is a favorite one of the Quakers and the Mennonites, especially the verse where it talks about down here, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him, turn the other to him also. They believe that we should be passive, non-aggressive in every circumstance. You can't defend yourself. You shouldn't be a soldier in the army or a policeman or a judge passing judgments on human beings. especially for criminal actions. They don't believe that. They believe you should be, that there's non-resistance at all. And we're going to talk about that. But I'm telling you, someone breaks in my house to harm me or my wife, I am not going to sit there and just let them come in and brutalize my wife or myself or anybody else or harm us or worse. I'm going to defend my family. But you know what I'm saying? We're going to protect our families and our loved ones, right? We're not just going to be doormats and let people come in and take advantage. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. But this is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that we're to be doormats and just let people pound us to a pulp. But Jesus wants us to have a radically different heart. And I've got some scriptures I'm going to share with you this morning, too, that'll make that, I think, a little more clear. A little more clear. So look at verse 38 here. Jesus says, "You have heard it was said." Remember, Jesus, as he's going through these six illustrations, as he's going through, he says, "You've heard it this way. You've heard it taught this way by the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees. But here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm the authority, and this is what I'm telling you. So you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's called lex talionis in the Latin. Okay? And it just talks about the law of retribution, the law of retaliation. And hear me on this. When it says here, you've heard that it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, what this is talking about is not giving us the right as individuals to retaliate and punch somebody's lights out or punch their teeth out or poke their eyes out or whatever. This particular verse out of the Old Testament here has been given to judges, those who are sitting in a court setting, to make judgments. Did you hear me on that? It's not for our individual vengeance or retaliation against someone. And I'm going to show you why this is true, okay? It's not for individuals. A lot of people have taught it's for individuals. The Pharisees and the scribes said it meant God was giving us permission and his authority to go and start taking vengeance on people. That is not what this means. It was for the judges in legal cases, in deciding legal cases. And I'll share that with you. There's three places in the Old Testament this is used. First one, go to Exodus chapter 21 and look at verses 22 through 27. This is an example here that's given. The first time we see this, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Or start with verse 22. It says, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child," so a pregnant woman, they hurt a woman with child, "so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine." Judges. Operative word, judges determine, all right? "And he shall pay as the judges determine, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth." And by the way, this lex talionis is talking about the punishment should fit the crime. It was a protection that God gave. So we didn't overdo the punishment for the criminal, and we didn't violate the one who'd been offended either by not doing anything. Okay, so the punishment has to fit the crime. That's what this is talking about. So, "but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. The punishment must fit the crime. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth." Again, this is in a court-type setting for the judges to make that determination. It's not to give us individual carte blanche to go out here and start beating up people or retaliating or taking revenge. Are we clear on that? But that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching, that God gives us the authority and the right to go out there as individuals and take vengeance on people. As much as we'd like to sometimes, no. Jesus saying, no, your heart must be radically different than what the Pharisees and the scribes are teaching. Okay, the second place we see it, Leviticus chapter 24, 17 through 22. Verse 17, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Again, the punishment must fit the crime, and it's going to be in a court-type setting. It's not an individual type of setting to give us that authority to do that. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15 through 21. This is a third instance of using that phrase. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brethren, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear. It's a deterrent as well, shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Again, the punishment had to fit the crime, and it was a determining factor for the judges to decide how they were going to handle that case, not individually for us. Even though we'd like to handle it ourselves a lot of times, Jesus says, no, that's not what he's talking about here. So go on to verse 39 here. Jesus says, here's how you're going to handle things. He's going to give us four examples here, okay? As we go through this passage here, he's going to give us four examples of how to handle it when you have an evil person or someone comes against you to harm you, okay, to do something to you. Here's how you're going to handle it. Really quick, there's four of them, these four examples. The first one is when someone slaps you on your right cheek. The second one's going to be if anyone wants to sue you. The third one's going to be in verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And then 42, verse 42, give to him who asks. Those are four examples Jesus is going to give us and tells us how to handle them, okay? So verse 39, but Jesus says, here's how you're going to handle it. But I tell you not to resist. That word resist means not to show hostility to that person, okay? But here Jesus says, but I tell you not to resist or to show hostility to an evil person. And again, the context here is an evil person, someone that's doing you wrong. Okay, and all these, someone doing you wrong. Keep that in mind. An evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. That word slap, it could be an open hand slap, but Jesus is probably talking about someone who backhands you. Most people are right-handed, right? When you try and slap someone on the right cheek with the right hand, that's kind of hard to do. It's backhanding, okay? Let's talk about that for a minute. In Jewish culture, slapping someone was the highest of insults. Slapping someone, backhanding them was the highest of insults. Nothing worse than being slapped, okay? Never slap anybody. Never backhand anybody. When the Pharaoh boys got in trouble, when I was growing up, I can still remember Dad sitting in a chair. Rick would be sitting on the end of his bed. I'd be sitting on mine. Dad would have a chair in the middle. And he'd be talking to us, basically chewing us out for doing something wrong. And I remember Rick would sit there, and while Dad was looking at me talking, Rick would sit there and make a face at me, and I'd smile or I'd laugh, and Dad would backhand me. And Rick always did that, okay? But he would backhand. Nothing worse than hitting a child or hitting someone in the face. That was the highest insult in Jewish culture, slapping somebody. And here Jesus is saying, But whoever slaps or backhands you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. What Jesus is not saying is to sit there and just get beat to a pulp by somebody. What he's saying here is don't show hostility to someone. He's saying don't harbor resentment. Don't take revenge on this person. Don't harbor bitterness towards this person. That's what Jesus is saying here when he says, give him the other cheek. You may give him the other cheek, but when you repay that person with kindness, and that's hard to do with someone who has slapped you or hurt you, to repay them with kindness, it's like dumping hot coals on their heads. It shames them. If they've got any bit of feelings, it shames them. You ever had someone mistreat you and you do something for them? Do something good for them? I believe that breaks their heart. I've had it happen to me before where I've said something to someone that I probably shouldn't have said, and then the person turns around, they're nice to me. That absolutely broke my heart. You know, the Bible says it's like heaping hot coals on their heads when you're kind to your enemy. But what Jesus is talking about here, where he says to resist, it means don't show them hostility. As hard as that is. Because see, we're his witnesses. Jesus never showed hostility. When they slapped Jesus, he did not slap them back. When they were ripping his beard out, he didn't turn around and start ripping their beard out. When they blindfolded him and punched him while he was blindfolded, he didn't have the kind of heart where he just wanted to lay into him. He could have fried him right there on the spot. But he didn't. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my followers, if you're going to be in my kingdom, when people abuse you, they mistreat you, they hurt you, don't retaliate, don't hold grudges, don't be vengeful against that person. Love your enemies. I keep on going back here to verse 43 and 44. Love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. But to love our enemies, that's hard to do. That's hard to do. And again, being totally resistant and not even wanting to have anything to do with someone that's defends themselves or becomes a policeman or joins the army or something. There's people like I said, the Quakers and Mennonites who look down on that. Anybody who serves in the military, anyone who's a policeman, anyone who defends themselves, they look down on them. I'll bet you until someone breaks into their home and tries to hurt their family, I believe it's a different story. Gandhi. I know there's a movie that's been made about Gandhi that I think got an Academy Award and all this other stuff, but listen to what Gandhi said, all right? Gandhi said, an eye for an eye, talking about this text here, right? He says, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. But Gandhi believed in non-resistance to such an extent that it was absolutely ridiculous. Listen to what he says here. Gandhi said to the British people in 1940 when they were being attacked by the Germans, a blitzkrieg, right? The Battle of Britain, and they were getting bombed. Listen to what Gandhi says. He says to them, to the Brits, I would like you to lay down the arms you have as being useless for saving you or humanity. You should invite Herr Hitler and Signor Mussolini to take what they want of the countries you call your possessions, and if these gentlemen choose to occupy your homes, you will vacate them. If they do not give you free passage out, you will allow yourselves, man, woman, and child, to be slaughtered. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's what Gandhi was preaching. It's not what Jesus is talking about. But the Bible does tell us that we have a right to defend ourselves. We have a right to have an army or policemen, Romans chapter 13. It's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about not to show hostility towards people, evildoers, if you will, who have wronged you, who have hurt you. Is this tough stuff I'm preaching this morning? Stuff that's kind of hard to digest? What I'm telling you this morning is absolutely radical to our way of thinking. It really is. Exodus 22, verse 2. If a thief is found breaking in your house at night and he is struck so that he dies, in other words, you protect yourself, protect your family, and you strike this thief and he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. I hear God's saying right here, we can protect ourselves and our families. All right? Luke chapter 3, verse 14, talking about John the Baptist has been baptizing. He's had a baptism of repentance he's been preaching. And these Roman soldiers come up to him because they're interested in his message, in repenting and getting ready for the Messiah. Okay? Listen to what they say. Likewise, the Roman soldiers asked John the Baptist, saying, "And what shall we do?" Talking about regarding repentance and getting ready for the Messiah. And what did John tell him? He said, "Don't rob anybody. Don't take money from anybody by force. Be content with your wages," right? That's what he told him. He didn't tell him, "Drop your arms, defect from the army, and go home. You shouldn't be in the army fighting wars and killing other human beings." John never told him that. I believe the Bible is clear when it says we can defend ourselves. We can be policemen. We can be soldiers if we want to. You look at in the Old Testament at Israel, right? Israel went through many battles, toils and snares, right? Went through many battles. Jesus says this to his disciples who he's sending out, all right? In Luke 22, verse 36, then Jesus says to his disciples, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no," what? "Sword. He who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." The sword was used to protect themselves. Okay? I don't think it was a huge Roman broadsword. It could be a smaller sword. It could be a dagger. But the bottom line was Jesus told them to take a sword with them. All right? I believe that was to protect themselves if they needed to be protected. Romans chapter 13. Government civil authority has been given the right by God to use force if necessary. Look at verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." We need to remember that when we get ticked off at our government officials, whether it be state officials or whether it's in Washington, D.C., it doesn't matter. Whether we agree with them, whether we hate their policies or whatever, we're to pray for those government officials. We're to respect them, okay? The only time we're not to follow what they tell us is if they're telling us to do something sinful that's against the Word of God. So let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Did you hear that? You resist the authorities, you're resisting God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. The sword is not used to slap your wrist. This is talking about putting someone to death, the government authorities. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We're supposed to support our government authorities, whether we like what they're doing or not. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus is saying, don't avenge. Leave it up to God. Don't avenge yourselves. Leave it up to the courts to decide those type things too. But Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22 says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you. Proverbs 24, 29, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. How many times you ever had that feeling? Except, I'm going to get him one better than they gave me, right? Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is both or what is good both for yourselves and for all. Jesus is saying, don't sit there and take vengeance. Don't harbor bitterness against someone else. Want to take revenge. Want to harbor resentment. Jesus says, don't do that. You're my kids. You're my followers. And you're thinking, your heart has to be radically different. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. You know, we live in probably the most litigious society in the world. I mean, there's tons of lawsuits every single day that are really frivolous, really ridiculous. I read about this one mom who was being sued by her two kids, who are now young adults, because she favored one kid over the other. She didn't always send them a birthday card. She had changed her surname, and the other kids felt slighted by some of the things she was doing. They were suing their own mother. I mean, a very frivolous, ridiculous lawsuit. I read another story where this one guy kidnapped this couple, and this couple promised him, I think, something like $250,000 if he'd let them escape, which he did. And of course, they didn't give him the $250,000 once they got away. But once they caught the kidnapper sued the couple because they had broken their contract with him. I'm not making this stuff up. This happened. This is one of the ridiculous lawsuits I'm talking about. There are so many ridiculous lawsuits. Remember years ago, when I think it was in Florida, where the burglar was up on the roof? Remember that? And he broke through the roof and ended up breaking his leg or almost killing himself or whatever. Anyway, he sued the homeowner and won. This was in Florida. The crook, the burglar, was the one who fell through the roof because he's trying to break in, and he sues the homeowner and wins. It's ridiculous. But we live in the most litigious society in the world. Anyway, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic is that undergarment, your underwear, if you will, and wants to take away your tunic, let him have your cloak or your coat also, that outside garment, all right? The Old Testament talks about if you sued someone and you took their tunic away, if you took their coat, you had to give that coat back to them when? Before evening, right? Why? Because that coat is what they slept on. That coat is what kept them warm while sleeping. It was in the law back in the Old Testament. You had to give them their coat back. Okay? But Jesus is saying here, let them have your cloak also, your coat also. He's saying be radical here to the evil person. Again, I think that it's gonna be a witness for Christ when you do something like that, but it's also going to shame the person for what they're doing. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about brothers and sisters. That, you know, the Corinthian church was really messed up. Wouldn't you agree? It was really messed up. They were abusing everything, spiritual gifts. They were abusing tongues. They were involved in incest, a whole bunch of bad stuff going on in that church. And in chapter 6, Paul's talking about, you know, Christian brothers and sisters shouldn't be going and suing each other all the time. Because that's what they were doing, rampant suing each other. They should be able to talk it out. And that's true. In the church, we should be able to talk things out between us in the church. Jesus is not saying, let's say if someone outside the church, an unbeliever, has done you wrong in your business or something like that, that you can't go to court to get that settled. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about these ridiculous lawsuits that brothers and sisters were doing against each other inside the church when they should be talking these things out. But Jesus is not saying that you can never go to court to settle any kind of dispute. He's not talking about that. He's talking about trying to work it out. Now, it might get to the point, if you can't work it out between brothers and sisters, if you come to the pastor and the elders, and we talk to you, and you still can't work it out, and it's something you feel like has to be adjudicated in the court system, you know, the Bible's not telling you can't go to court to settle a dispute like that. But Paul's talking about all those ridiculous lawsuits they were doing against each other. Jesus is saying here, if they sue you for your undershirt, your undergarment, give them your coat also. Show them the love of Christ anyway. But in the law, they had to give you back your coat at the end of the day at night because that's what you slept on. That's what kept you warm. And I can tell you from experience, it does get cold over in Jerusalem. Look at verse 41. And Jesus continues, and whoever compels or forces you, that also means to force someone into service. It's talking about to draft or to conscript someone. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. The Roman mile was 9/10 of our mile. But what it's talking about here, you had a government official, a Roman soldier, who had the right to stop any citizen, Jewish citizen. And that's what ticked the Jews off, because the Jews were impressed by the Romans. Not impressed, oppressed, all right? Were oppressed by the Romans. And a Roman soldier could stop and tell this Jewish person, carry my backpack or my equipment for a mile. And Jesus is saying, don't just do a mile, do 2 miles. Show love to that Roman soldier and carry it for 2 miles. The most famous example of this we see in Matthew chapter 27, verse 32. Now, as they came out, this is talking about during the crucifixion, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear Jesus' cross. They forced Simon to carry Jesus' cross. And Jesus also compels us to pick up our cross daily and to follow him. But Jesus is talking about here, if someone comes up to you, an evil person or anybody else, and they compel you or force you to do something, he says, go the extra mile. That's what he's saying here, just go the extra mile. You know, the Pony Express, you know, was not invented by us in America. The Pony Express was first started over in the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire was a huge empire, and the king would use the Pony Express, these couriers on horses, to transport his messages and the mail across the Persian Empire. If that courier became ill or injured, he could force anybody in that Persian Empire to finish his route. I hope the person knew how to ride a horse, first and foremost, but he could force anybody to finish that route for him. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. You know, show the love of Christ, you know, by going that extra mile for people. It could be your boss at work, going an extra mile for your boss or for another Christian. But Jesus says, go the extra mile. And then look here at verse 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. One of the things that's hard for me personally is I drive over to Walmart, and you've got this young strapping guy in very good shape with a sign out there, and I'm asking myself, you know, why isn't this guy working somewhere? He's in better shape than I am. You know, but again, I don't know his whole backstory either, all right? But I mean, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. But we've been taken advantage of, you know, several times here at the church. It won't be the last time. But you know what? We have to do how our heart leads us. And you know what? It's God's money. It's God's money, right? So if God leads us to help somebody, we're going to do it. We usually don't give out cash to anybody because if they've got a sinful habit they're supporting, you know, like alcohol and drugs and stuff, we don't want to help them support that sinful habit by giving them cash. We'll help them get food if they need gas for their car. We've helped people before who needed a place to stay, and we got them a hotel room for a night or two. And we'll do things like that. But, you know, virtually every church has been taken advantage of. And Jesus is saying, you know, even if you feel like you're going to be taken advantage of, you know, help the person out. Help them out. In our flesh, it's hard to do that sometimes. That's why I said this stuff is radical. This is why I say it's radical. But we need to be wise too, right? We need to be absolutely wise on how we handle God's resources and be good stewards of it as well. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul says to Timothy, he said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or prideful, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Do I need to read that again? Don't trust in our resources, right? Trust in God, okay? Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life, or on eternal life. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not live in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Jesus hung on the cross forgiving his enemies. Jesus says, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father God is also merciful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Father, help us to have your heart, Lord. Father, not to hold grudges or be vengeful or to harbor bitterness and hate towards others, Lord, but to love them. Even if we consider them our enemies, Lord, but to love them and do good to them, to pray for them, Lord. Because, God, they need Jesus. And if we do anything other than what your Son has told us in this passage here, we're going to blow our witness, Lord. But you want us to be radical in the way we deal with others. So, Father, as we walk out here today, Lord, help us to remember that, Lord, to love others, to forgive them, no matter how badly they've treated us, Lord, but to forgive them, because that's what you did with us, Lord. We were evil, Lord. We're still evil, Lord, and wicked, and yet you forgave us. And, Lord, we've been talking about how the punishment should fit the crime. Lord God, if there's anyone in here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father God, I pray today will be the day of salvation, because Father, if they leave this heart, if they leave this world without Jesus, then they're going to stand before him, Lord. They're going to stand before Jesus in judgment. And then it's going to be too late. But Lord, the punishment that you pass out when that happens, the punishment is going to fit the crime. Because we've all rebelled against you. We've all been treasonous against you, Lord. And Father, you give everyone the chance to repent, to turn from their sin and turn to you. And Lord, it's an individual choice we have to make. You're not going to force us, Lord. But Father, for those who are going to stand before you, the punishment is going to fit the crime. So, Father, we hope, Lord God, they hear the gospel before that. We hope they give their lives to you before that happens. And that you can change their hearts, that you can make them one of yours. You can adopt them into your family, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for all the good things we have, Lord, the bad things we go through, Father God. Father, you bless us so much. Help us to bless others. Help us to love others as you love them. And Father, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.